Thank you all. And as we continue to worship our marvelous Lord together, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be in chapter 10 this evening. It's a launching off place in our series, Wisdom from God, Selections from Proverbs. The world that we live in is a world filled with worldly wisdom. You turn on the television or the radio, have conversations in the workplace or in the neighborhoods, you know that this world offers its own form of wisdom here at the University of Texas in every department, whether it be biology or physics or psychology or philosophy. There you will find the wisdom of this world. And what we need is true wisdom, which is wisdom from God. And praise God, He's given us that wisdom in His Word. Tonight we're going to be considering specifically the rewards of wisdom, the rewards that come from seeking wisdom, rewards from God, which are marvelous and wonderful, the rewards of life and joy and peace. Follow along with me as we work our way through. I'm just going to read all of chapter 10, and then we will consider together these amazing rewards. We start a new section because chapters 1 through 9 were the discourse sections, and so you'll notice a difference now that we get to chapter 10. This is more a proverb by proverb as we go through here, beginning in verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Proverbs promises amazing rewards to those who are wise, to those who know God. There are some Christians out there who say that we should never be motivated by rewards, that it's more spiritual to seek God for His own sake and not to have any concern for rewards at all. And that view sounds spiritual, but it doesn't actually fit with what the Bible says. God promises, you just heard a lot of them from Proverbs chapter 10, God promises to reward you richly if you trust in Him and seek after Him. Listen to one of my very favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis on the topic of rewards from God. This is from his work, The Weight of Glory, probably his most famous quote. He writes, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Seeking a reward is wrong if the reward doesn't fit with what you are seeking. So, for example, if you want the reward of marriage because you love a man's money, the reward doesn't fit with seeking the man, and you are led astray. So that kind of seeking is wrong. But if you seek the reward of marriage in the Lord because you love the Christian man, the reward fits, and the reward is appropriate and right. No one would say that you're a mercenary if you want to marry a Christian man because you love him. But there are some who want the rewards and want the promises without loving and desiring God. Some will want rewards that God promises to His people, but they don't love God and they don't desire God. Some do want the rewards, but they get bored with God. Because if you offer people joy, peace, happiness, and life, who doesn't want that? Everybody wants that. We all want that. But that's, in fact, how some churches do evangelism. They offer psychological comfort and joy and peace if you come to Jesus. But often such invitations are separated from actually preaching Christ and preaching the glorious gospel. Too often you're never told that you need to count the cost and turn from your sin and expect many tribulations and become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Comrade Mbewe, I think is how you pronounce his last name, Mbewe. Many of you have probably heard of this man. He's called the Spurgeon of Africa. He is a wonderful, gifted pastor and truly a great preacher. And he recently wrote an article in which he said this: "Too many churches in Africa are preaching the health and wealth gospel." That's a kind of reward gospel. He says, too many churches in Africa are preaching that gospel. Well, too many churches in America preach that same thing. And in fact, it originated here. We exported it to Africa. And we often find another false gospel in our culture. People are invited to come to Jesus for healing, for peace, and for psychological comfort. So the message is, come to Jesus, and all your problems, your psychological problems, will be solved. He will make you happy. So whether the message is come to Jesus and get healthy and rich, or come to Jesus and get happy, it's still a false gospel. There's a way of seeking rewards, seeking promises that God makes in His Word that is alien to the message of the gospel. So there can be a desire for rewards where you don't want to follow Jesus, where you don't count the cost of discipleship, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. So in response to that danger of going astray in that way, some have thrown out altogether the idea of rewards. And I want to say just two things about this. First, you can't throw out rewards because God promises amazing rewards to those who love Him and to those who know Him. Rewards are everywhere in the Bible, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. But you also learn from Scripture that the promise of rewards is not enough. It's true in one sense, if you come to Jesus, you'll be happy. You'll find joy, and I'm going to talk more about that later tonight. There's truth in that. But the promise of a reward is not enough to draw you to God, to save you. Or another way of putting it, rewards alone don't motivate you to follow after God. And the key word there is alone. I think the whole history of the nation of Israel teaches this. Because Israel is promised amazing rewards if they will only follow the Lord. Here's one of the rewards. If you follow the Lord, you won't get sick. Isn't that an amazing promise that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament? But they didn't obey. They didn't follow the Lord. So they had the promise, but they didn't ultimately believe those promises. They didn't ultimately trust the God behind the promises. I just thought of an illustration here. If someone were to say to you, you're going to be strong and healthy if you do 50 sit-ups every day, but you absolutely hate doing sit-ups. So you start out doing them in the beginning, but then you get tired of it. You hate it, and what happens after a while? You think, I don't think that this is actually going to work. So if you really don't love doing sit-ups, you begin to doubt the reward. You begin to disbelieve in it, and so you stop doing it. And I think that's what happened in Israel. God promises these great rewards to His people, and what happened to them? Everyone wants a reward like that, but after a while, if you hate the person giving the promise or don't love him, after a while, you don't trust the reward. So the rewards aren't enough. You need something more than rewards, ultimately. You need to trust and love that person who gives the reward. Rewards alone don't motivate you. So the rewards don't keep you faithful if you don't love God. Second point, even though rewards alone aren't sufficient to keep you faithful, it is still true that God promises amazing rewards if you follow after Him. God doesn't respond to the abuse of rewards by withdrawing them. In His great love, the Lord God, He promises just amazing, stunning blessings. If you seek after Him and follow Him and know Him, knowing God, loving God, glorifying God, that is why you were created. But at the same time, God promises that if you follow Him, He will give you astonishing blessings. And the rewards alone aren't sufficient to keep you faithful, but they are one of the motivations that God gives you to seek and to trust Him. Part of what it means to trust God is to trust in His great promises. because rewards are tied into what it means to love God. Because you realize that when you trust in God's promises and the rewards that he has promised, you realize that God loves you. Ultimately, God wants to fulfill you and satisfy you and to make you happy. So I want to think again about marriage here. You don't marry someone unless you think that that person is going to make you happy. It's not the only reason. In premarital counseling, I'm always very quick to say that. But you don't marry someone whom you think will make you miserable for the rest of your life, right? If you ever meet someone who wants to do that, that they are messed up and need serious help. You don't marry someone who you think is going to make you miserable. You marry someone that you think will bring happiness into your life. And the same way, you wouldn't love God if you thought that he would ruin your life. You love God because he first loved you, and he promises to bless you. So let me say two more things just very quickly before we get into the verses and look briefly at some of the things, these amazing things that are promised in Proverbs for those who seek wisdom. First, most of the rewards in the book of Proverbs are earthly rewards. So in Proverbs, the focus is on earthly rewards, not heavenly ones. The emphasis is if you follow God, if you pursue wisdom, you will experience earthly blessings. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is that you have to remember that we're in the book of Proverbs, and these Proverbs are general principles and not promises. There are exceptions. He's not saying that everyone who is following the Lord will experience these earthly blessings. They're exceptions. There's a man named Job, for example. So these are not ironclad promises for earthly life. And that's an important reminder. So tonight, in the time that we have left, let's just look together at three of these rewards. I could have picked up on so many of these things, but I picked up three very big themes. The rewards that are promised for those who fear the Lord, for those who are wise, for those who follow the Lord are life, joy, and peace. God promises you life, joy, and peace. So let's look first at life. You are promised life if you follow the Lord. We're actually going to spend most of our time on this first reward, life. And I'm referring to life in the broadest sense here, not only physical life, but the blessing and human flourishing in general. So verse 27 of chapter 10, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. So I believe he's talking about physical life there, life on earth. Or Proverbs 11:19, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Fearing the Lord and steadily pursuing righteousness is the way to life. Life in this world. Are there exceptions? Of course. But generally speaking, those who love God and follow after the Lord will experience blessing. A life devoted to evil is deadly for your soul, but it's also bad for your body, and it's bad for your mental health as well, your psychological frame of mind. Along the same lines, you're told in Proverbs 11 and verse 6 that righteousness delivers you from trouble in this life. It says, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. So think here of the lusts and the desires that can capture you or ensnare you. Think of addictions, addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to pornography or to anger. Those things can ensnare a person and they can take control of your life. And we know in some of those cases, if the addiction becomes great enough, you can certainly shorten your life rather quickly. Proverbs 11 and verse 8 says that the righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. Or Proverbs 12:7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And Proverbs 12, verse 3, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. So I just want to highlight here, and you see it throughout Proverbs, the emphasis on righteousness. If you're righteous, you will stand. Now, yes, you're righteous in Jesus Christ. You have His imputed righteousness, which is perfect. But these verses aren't talking about that primarily. They certainly point to that. But these verses are talking about living a righteous and godly life. And we, as Protestants and Reformed Calvinists, we have to constantly remind ourselves that we are called to godliness and to pursuing righteousness. And he's saying that you will finally be rewarded. These Proverbs, they remind us that you are pleasing to God if you live a righteous life. Righteousness is not the same thing as perfection. If you're thinking, just in case you're thinking, I don't fit that category because I'm not a righteous person. But listen to Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. I love this proverb. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I think that is a really encouraging proverb. Prospering isn't based on perfection. You prosper, you're righteous, when you're honest, when you admit your sins. Those who face calamity are those who harden their hearts and say, I haven't done anything wrong. But Proverbs says, be honest, bring your sins into the light, confess them, and be repenting. Live a life characterized by repentance and faith. That is the way of wisdom, and that is righteous. Well, let's return to our main theme, and I want to highlight here, I want you to see a few more verses where there's a connection between righteousness and the reward of life in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Or Proverbs 19 and verse 16. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. And then Proverbs 19, 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. So it's speaking primarily about this life, about a flourishing in this world. But ultimately, finally, we all die. We don't live forever. And God's word makes it clear that life isn't restricted to life in this present world. So the life in Proverbs becomes a type that points to the eternal life that is yours in Christ Jesus. This is picked up in the New Testament, especially where as you see Jesus as the fulfillment of these things. The manna that was given in the wilderness gave earthly life, but the manna pointed, didn't it, to Jesus, the bread of life, who gives eternal life. Eternal life is a major theme that is picked up, that theme of fulfillment in John's gospel. So the life in Proverbs, that life ultimately points to eternal life in the new creation, which will never end and which is received through faith, through trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Second reward. So first, life. Secondly, God promises those who love him, those who are righteous, will experience joy. Everyone desires to experience joy and happiness in your everyday life. You want to be fulfilled. Naturally, you want to be satisfied. You want to be happy. And such desires are good and pleasing to God. What is amazing is that God promises to give you such joy if you trust him and follow him. God doesn't hide from you what he will do. There's no great secret. God is a God who is full of joy, and he invites you to participate in his joy. He wants you to find your joy and satisfaction in him. So just several verses here. Proverbs 12 and verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Or Proverbs 10 and verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Or Proverbs 13, 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Proverbs 15, 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Proverbs 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So I just want to make three short observations from these verses. First, God promises that ultimately the godly will have joy. The wicked want to have joy. That's what they are strategizing and planning for every day. But ultimately, they won't have it. Secondly, I love that verse in Proverbs 15 that says, the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Those who are cheerful in heart, they have bad days too, but what makes them distinctive is their joy, their happiness in the Lord. I believe that one of the most important things that you can do as parents for your children, or grandparents for your grandchildren, for your family, is to be happy in God. Because your children will know if you're truly happy. And I'm not talking about a certain personality type. I'm not talking about putting a happy face to cover up what is really going on inside. I'm talking about truly delighting yourself in the Lord, genuinely cheerful of heart. It's only a joy that God can give. And it's given to every type of personality. And it's a miracle of grace if you have it. It's not your work. It doesn't come from you. It ultimately comes from God. You know, this is something that you can pray for your elders, because it's really important that your elders, your pastors, are happy. You want happy pastors. You don't want grumpy elders. And that's not something that we can do ourselves. We need for you to pray for that for us, that we'll be happy in God, that we won't start grumbling and complaining. We're tempted in every way just as you are. Have you ever sat under a joyless pastor? I have, and it's not pleasant. So pray for us in that regard as we also pray for you. Finally, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says that God doesn't add sorrow to our joy. I wondered for a long time about what he meant by that, because that can't mean that we never have sorrow. Obviously, we have sorrow in our life. We've all experienced that. So I think it must mean that God's joy ultimately triumphs over our sorrow. God gives us a joy that is deeper than our sorrows, since we do experience great sorrows in this life. Jesus himself said that in the world, you'll have tribulation, therefore sorrows. But cheer up. I have overcome the world. In every trial, in every suffering, there is joy. There's a strength that God gives us to endure the suffering that we are experiencing. And so finally, the suffering will not overtake us. Joy will triumph. That's the reward. Life, joy, and then finally, the third blessing you are given is peace. The Lord gives peace to those who follow him. There's a tranquility. There's a rest given to those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, in our digital information age, people are constantly being entertained, always on their phones, always on their iPads or their computers, always listening to music, always watching TV, just busy, busy, busy. And one reason for that can be they don't want to be alone. They don't want quiet. They don't want to think about their own lives. They don't want solitude because they don't have peace. Busy, 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 but no peace, no rest. Being alone with themselves is scary to them, frightening. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 1, says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will be added, they will add to you." The Apostle Paul, in the very opening of the great fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, he says that those who are justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justification by faith comes, and the one who is justified by faith is justified by faith and not by what they do. But they have this great blessing of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get quiet and examine your life in that solitude, you can be in the presence of the God of the universe and know that you are at peace with him. Not because of what you have done, but because of what he's done. And what a blessing it is to know that you are at peace with God, reconciled to God. And if you follow the way of wisdom, you experience that peace in your daily life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Her ways," that's wisdom, "her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 7 says that if we know God, we have the peace that passes all understanding as God guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a tranquil heart, do you have that? A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. That's a fascinating verse. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. God gives you peace if your heart is tranquil and restful. Isn't it fascinating that the tranquil and peaceful heart is contrasted with the heart full of envy and jealousy? One of the things that robs you of peace is if you are fiercely competitive with others. And if you're torn up with a spirit of rivalry and competition and measuring yourself, when you see others who are better than you or more advantageous than you, and it wounds you and it hurts you, you have no peace. You become insecure and jealous and bitter. One of the things that the Lord showed me early on is that if you feel envy and rivalry and competition coming into your heart, just pray that God would pour out more blessing on that person and make them even stronger and thank God for their advantages and their skills and their abilities and their accomplishments if they exceed your own, so that God would give you peace. Well, I want to close where we began. God promises an eternal weight of glory. He promises a glory that is so great that the sufferings of this present time will seem light. He doesn't say that the sufferings of the present time are light. They're not light. They can be extremely heavy. But he promises that when you experience the glory that is coming and you look back, you will say, that was nothing. It's not nothing, is it? But when you look back, you will say, that was nothing compared to this. Compared to what I have now. Compared to the joy that I'm experiencing. Compared to the glory that is mine. That was nothing. I'd happily go through it all again. So the beauty and the glory and the splendor that's awaiting you must be astonishingly great. It must be astonishingly great. Trust and believe in such promises from God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that you love us so much, not only to give yourself to us, but to promise us that if we trust you and follow you, you will bless us and you will reward us in amazing ways. Help us to believe and to trust in all of your promises. Help us to see who you are in all of your loveliness. And help us to believe that there is no greater joy than knowing you through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.